In Genesis chapter 26, we find an overview of Isaac's life of sojourn. As we considered together previously in the book of Genesis, there was a change in the history as we moved from Genesis 25 verse 12 tells us from the generations of Abraham now to Isaac. It says in verse 12 of Genesis 25, now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham, and then considers the lineage of Ishmael. And then to verse 19, moving on from Abraham's first son to the spiritual seed of Isaac. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And then it goes on and recounts Isaac and Rebekah, their struggle, particularly Rebekah's, and the birth of Jacob and Esau, and how it will be Jacob that will be the spiritual seed and not Esau, because the birthright was taken away. And rather than now continuing with Jacob and Esau, which you would think it might, it turns back to Isaac. And in chapter 26, we find the sojourn of Isaac. And it doesn't say anything about Jacob and Esau. In fact, some commentators think that Genesis 26 takes place before the birth of Jacob and Esau. Because when it comes to the fact that Isaac lies and says Rebekah is his sister, they have to be found out by expressing their love and care for one another as husband and wife, not for the presence of their children following them. Others think that the boys were full grown age and that they stayed behind while Isaac sojourned. And you consider verse 34, and Esau was 40 years old when he took a wife, Judith, and the daughter of Beeri the Hittite. And Bathshemeth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Perhaps those words should begin chapter 27 instead. Some believe those words are an indication that the young men were with them along the way. And some people dispute about the fact that Abraham has passed away by this time as they are sojourning, and the boys would have already been born. The exact timing of the history isn't important. The fact that it's not about Jacob and Esau isn't important. The history will continue with them. What's important is we see parallels here between Abraham and Isaac as they sojourn, and particularly as the sins of the father are modeled by the son. But so blessedly also is the obedience of the Father modeled by the Son. And we can be blessedly encouraged, as we will see with the Spirit's blessing, the God of the covenant, keeping his covenant and blessing Father and Son despite their sin for the sake of he who is the true spiritual seed of Abraham, the greater than Isaac, our Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, some commentators think that really chapter 26 is fake. It's really just a retelling of the history with Abraham, changing the names of God. But that's not true. The accounts are different. And not only are they different, the accounts build on each other. And further, it fits the pattern not only of our relationships, as maybe you've seen in your own families. As heartbreakingly, so often as fathers, we can see the sins of ourselves and our sons. But it also fits the pattern of God's word. Not only, as Jesus says, it cannot be broken, this is inspired and infallible, but it fits the pattern of how our Lord works in his covenant line and constantly directs us back to Jesus Christ. Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 26 as we consider Isaac's life of sojourn. We're moving on from Abraham's life and considering his generations, his story, and now Isaac's. And it's very striking the way the opening of the chapter connects Isaac's life of sojourn with Abraham's life of sojourn by paralleling different events, as they did and did not heed the word of God. And what we see is that Isaac, firstly, is unlike his father. He is unlike his father. Verse 1 and following, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." There is a parallel, an already notice that the chapter is comparing and putting side by side Abraham and Isaac. You might say even a similar trial of faith. The famine comes. We know what Abraham did already from Genesis chapter 12. But what will Isaac do? What will Isaac do? Boys and girls, young men, young women, you will be put to the same trials your parents have been. Maybe not exactly the same. Finding a spouse, challenges with your health, with the Lord's blessing, perhaps challenges with your own family, challenges with work. Generation by generation by generation, we face the same challenges. How will you? How will you? You may say, well, I'll face the challenges just like my father or just like my mother. Beware. Beware. You don't want to make the same mistakes Isaac made in following the sins of his father. But what a blessing if by God's grace you can say about your father and your mother, I will follow them, just as the Apostle Paul says, he followed Christ. I will follow my father. I will follow my mother as they faithfully follow Jesus Christ. And what a blessing then it is for us parents to self-consciously, especially those of us with young children, to prayerfully and purposefully cast off our sins. Seek to live biblically as the Spirit would empower and model faithfulness for our children. That we would, as we read the law, as God would bless us, see his blessing to thousands of generations as he keeps his covenant and has kept it in Jesus Christ. And that we would be spared from judgment, lest our sins be visited upon them. In many ways, all these grand themes are a little microcosm on display in this glorious history. No, he is unlike his father, though he is undergoing a very similar trial. The Lord appeared unto him, it says in verse 2, and said, go down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all the countries, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. What did he do? He heeded God's word. He heeded God's word. He did not do what Abraham did. The Lord appeared unto him and said in verse 2, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee. That's what he did that was unlike his father. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. But maybe you remember when we considered this portion of God's word together, that he went down to Egypt and the horrible trouble he reaped because of it. Genesis 12, verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. He went into the land, and there was nothing but trouble for him there, and Pharaoh casts him out. But he is also like his father. He in this case Trust the Lord, even though at the very same time he tells them, don't be like your father. Don't go down to Egypt, but rather, like your father, trust me. As he does trust the Lord and not go to Egypt, but stay in Gerar, what does he do? This is where he is like his father. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. That was like his father. He followed in the sins of his father. We'll consider that a bit further as we see him following the failure of his father in this way. But notice how already the lives of father and son are parallel, and the challenges God calls them to. But the hope of them both, the hope of them both is the same, and the strength and encouragement for both is the same. Because what is it that Abraham is told? What is it that Isaac is told as they are walking on sojourn? Boys and girls, we could take the time to see the parallel language in different versions and different times it's given in different chapters, but it's the same. I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, in verse 3. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Not only because he was a God who made covenant, and because he is a God that would keep covenant, just as it was only the Lord himself that passed through those pieces of the creatures. But it says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. And is God going to be faithful to Isaac because Abraham obeyed perfectly? No, it can't be, because it will be just next that we see Isaac will copy the same sins of Abraham, just like Isaac's obedience contrasted with Abraham when he refuses to go into Egypt, but Abraham did. So if so obviously Abraham commits such grievous sin, how can God say, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws? Maybe put it to you further. Boys and girls, how do you know you will be kept amidst the challenges you will face that your fathers and your mothers faced? How do you know that you won't go shipwreck and cause trouble and ruin your lives, even though your mothers and your fathers didn't, or perhaps vice versa? Maybe you look at the lives of your mother and father and think, I don't want a life like theirs. I don't want relationships like theirs. I don't want work like theirs. Because I've seen what happened. How do you know that won't be the case for you? For the same reason. Not because of their obedience or their disobedience. And not because of your obedience or your disobedience ultimately. But because of Abraham. And because Abraham did what? Two things. First, Abraham was right before God and was a friend of the Lord because he trusted him. God came to him. And when this promise was announced, just like to Isaac, what did Abraham do? It says that he believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's how he was right before God. That's how there could even be desires in his heart, because the Lord gave him that gift of faith that he would walk in the way of the commandments, though he stumbled as we all do. But also because Abraham doesn't just represent Abraham, does he? Maybe you remember, boys and girls, in Galatians, how often we considered Abraham was the father of the faithful. Abraham was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham isn't ultimately the one to whom the promise is made, but to the seed, Scripture tells us. And that seed is not ultimately Isaac or Jacob, but Christ. And you will be kept as you walk in his ways. for the sake of the seed, for the sake of Christ, not for your own sakes. What a beautiful thing this is God does. What an encouragement to Isaac. Isaac, I will keep my promise to you, like I kept my promise to your father, because he trusted in me and looked to me. It's as if he says, Isaac, you do the same. And as we would look to God in Christ, we can know by faith he will not forsake us, that all things will work together for good, as we would as the Spirit empowers us, run in the way of his commandments. But we must heed that word. That is the contrast. Isaac heeded the word and didn't go into Egypt. Abraham did. And that is what Abraham is an example of to Isaac as he put his faith in God. Abraham obeyed my voice. He heeded the word, kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. What does heeding the word look like in Isaac's life? Trusting the promise, just like it did in Abraham's life. And that's what it must be in your life. As you would trust in God for your salvation and trust in God for every day and every moment of your life, it may look different. You may be called to undergo the same trials and challenges as we are generation by generation. It may look different. Technology may be different. The place may be different. The people may be different. But God will be the same. And by the grace of God, your faith will be the same. And what a blessing that by the grace of God, your life would be the same. Governed by that promise, knowing all things work together for good, as Romans 8:28 puts it, to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. But we see the sojourn unfold not only in the heeding of the word of God, but in following in the failure of his father, as was done before. He didn't go down to Egypt, but he did lie. He did lie. He said, she is my sister. And boys and girls, maybe you remember, this is a little bit more bold-faced lie, isn't it, than Abraham? Because Abraham's wife was actually his sister, his half-sister. This sin that Isaac commits was done before, not just once, but possibly many times, and modeled for him. We can see these examples in Genesis chapter 12. As he goes down into Egypt, which was his first step going wrong, as we saw previously, he ends up needing to lie, lest they take his wife and, more particularly his concern, take his life. In verse 12, or rather, beginning of verse 11 of Genesis 12, it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me, for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. He did that in Egypt. And that got them in tremendous trouble. But the Lord delivered them through. And even though it got them into tremendous trouble, and Abram is rebuked, even by Pharaoh, because as the chapter continues, the princes also Pharaoh in verse 15 saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And it seemed as if Abraham's plan is going well. You're scared, so you run to Egypt. You're scared for your life, so you'll lie about your wife. And then they take her. But hey, you're blessed. There are times in life we think sin will be blessed, but it won't. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why said thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. They sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Isaac must not go down to Egypt the way Abraham did. But then notice what it is that continues to happen. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. They come into Gerar before Abimelech. Not the same Abimelech. Abimelech is a title, like Pharaoh. Just because it says Pharaoh doesn't mean it's the same man. It's the office. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar, it says in Genesis 20 verse 1. And then now in verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Same sin. We'll consider further, perhaps that's one of the things that soured the relationship further between Isaac and Abimelech. Maybe they remember not the covenant they made with Abraham, but maybe they remember the sad effects of what happened because of Abraham's lie and how that affected their nation. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 20, verses 10 through 13, where we see this is a sinful pattern of life for Abraham in his life of sojourn. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Thus Isaac's lie more boldfacedly than Abraham, but both lies. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. Everywhere we go, lie. In congregation, if you are of the opinion, lying is okay under certain circumstances. Lying is okay if good will come from it. Lying is okay if it furthers the cause of Christ. You couldn't be more wrong. And I'm afraid you will reap what you would sow if you would lie. Look what happened to Abraham when he lied. Look what happened to Isaac when he lied. So if we think we can lie so good may come, be careful. Not only will you reap it in your life, but you don't want to teach your children to be liars. You don't want to teach your children to be liars. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. I can understand difficult moral questions. What do you do when the Nazis knock on the door and they say, where are the Jews? I can understand. How do we understand Rahab and the spies and the Egyptian midwives? But just because you can't think of the right truth to tell doesn't mean you are justified or that it's good to lie. St. Augustine said it so well, let the whole world be destroyed before one lie is told. Yeah. It only leads to trouble. But that was one of the legacies Abraham left for Isaac. Isaac didn't have to choose to lie, but he learned it from his father. He follows the failure of his father, as was done before. And so in Genesis chapter 26, that is what is done now. Our children do what they know and what they learn from us. Verses 6 through 8, like we mentioned earlier. For he feared to say in verse 7, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place shall kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. This does not end well, does it? Came to pass when he had been, this is verse 8 of Genesis 26, there a long time, and this could be many, 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 many years, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. There's much discussion about what the word sporting here, translated in the King James, mean. And it's actually a marvelous, accurate word for the time the King James was translated in. They're not playing football or basketball. They are, and we don't know to what degree or what type of actions, engaging in a type of activity that only a husband and wife would, that would show forth their love physically. He sees this and he realizes that's not his sister. So then what does Abimelech do? In verse 9, he called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou should have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." What is Abimelech thinking? Is he thinking, "Oh boy, we're going to get in trouble because of this man, because we would sin before God and be found guilty"? Could be. But turn back with me to Genesis chapter 20. And maybe this Abimelech remembers the history the other Abimelech had with Abraham and what happened when that Abimelech wanted to take the wife of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 4, Abimelech had not come near her. In verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of mine heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Maybe he had heard that history, heard that story of the pilgrimage, of the death that was threatened to come, of the conflict that they had. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he didn't know the history. But certainly what we see is the parallel between the two men, the challenges they faced, and the sin they chose, and the consequences they reaped. Maybe you thought, as we read through the chapter, it doesn't seem to be such a bad consequence. But what comes next? Built on this foundation of distrust. Because how do you trust anybody who lies? Even if they lie for good reasons. A family member of mine when I was a child told me, "Oh, Terry, I'd never lie to you unless I thought the truth would hurt you." And at that moment I thought, how can I trust this person again? Because they'd lie when it was the most important. Well, notice how this continues. We don't know to what degree the lie or distrust or the past history was connected with what will come forth of envy and, as Isaac calls it, hatred. But notice how this unfolds. Abimelech charged all his people in verse 11 of chapter 26. "He that toucheth this man or his wife will surely be put to death." And then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. And for all the wells which his father's servants digged in the days of Abraham his father, and the Philistines, and stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto thee, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. The foundation of distrust, the amazing blessing of the Lord, the realization of the situation they are in, so they say, Go out from us. Get away. Get away. How can you be kept from the failures of your father, the failures of your mother? Very simply, follow the scriptures. There are times in your life when you'll be tempted, and the challenges you face that will parallel that of your father and your mother, don't do what they did if it was wrong. Even though it will feel right because you saw it, because it was second nature, because perhaps outwardly it seemed to be blessed. But if you don't want to commit and get into the same troubles and failures of your fathers and your mothers, follow God's word. Do like Isaac did. Follow Abraham and the things he got right. Like turning to the Lord in faith. Not in the things they did wrong. Boys and girls, maybe particularly teenagers, as you are getting older, as you see the failure of your parents, do not judge them. We're not supposed to judge one another. Do not belittle your parents. Do not look down on your parents. Rather, when you see them sin, do what we ought to do always with each other. Talk to them about it. Go to them in love. Say, but Mom, Dad, how does this fit with what we believe about the Sabbath? Mom, Dad, how does this fit with what we believe about being kind one to another and treating one another we would like to be treated? Mom, Dad, how does this work with being fair and faithful in all our dealings? Ask them. Parents, it might make us uncomfortable. It might hurt us. But then we ought not rebuke our children and say, oh, leave me alone, be quiet, I'm going to continue in what I'm doing. I'm too mature, you don't understand, or this is a special circumstance. And your child comes to you that way. Stop and praise the Lord for it. And thank Him that, number one, He may be stopping you through the lips of your children. Stopping you from sin through the lips of your own children. And number two, that He's blessed you with children that love Him and love the Word, or at least are concerned about it. Because your children could just close their mouths and belittle you in their minds and hearts and think, I'm out of this place as soon as I can. Some of you have lived through that. You know how hard that is. So just like anyone would come to anyone, let us heed it. Even if they're wrong, even if they don't understand, it's an opportunity to grow, to build in trust, and an opportunity as parents to teach your children, and an opportunity for teenagers to grow in admiration and respect for your parents and to learn from them. Maybe as you understand why they're doing what they're doing, rather than judging them, or whether you see them repent before you, and you see Christ modeled before you as they seek to follow Him. But this challenge, this being kept from failures, is all couched in the context of trusting the Lord. And really, the last part of the chapter are four different aspects of how he walks in faith, trusting the Lord, even though he's surrounded by his own successes and failures, even though he's surrounded by the successes and failures of his father. He trusts the Lord amidst blessing. He trusts the Lord amidst opposition. He trusts the Lord amidst worship. He trusts the Lord amidst recognition. Now, some people will say that Isaac here is not trusting the Lord, that Isaac here is being immature, particularly as he is dealing with the matter of the wells. But as we'll walk through this together, I think it's much more likely that Isaac here is walking in faith as Abraham, his father, did. Well, first thing we see is he trusts the Lord amidst blessing, and the blessing he is given is amazing. And some of you probably understand the depth of this blessing better than I ever could. In Genesis 26, verses 12 through 14, we're told how blessed he is. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. I have very rarely sowed in the land. I have tried to grow carrots, but can't get it to work. I have grown corn, but I didn't water enough, so then the ants got it. The only thing I've been able to grow was lettuce, and I've all too often let it go to seed. I don't understand what constitutes blessing. According to the commentators, they say that 20 or 30-fold of a return is normal. 80 is amazingly exceptional and rare, and 100-fold return on your sowing is just unheard of. I have to take the word of the commentator for it. Some of you may have experienced that firsthand. You know what it's like to sow and what you do or don't bring in your crops. But notice this super abundant harvest is from God's covenant faithfulness, and it highlights it's from the Lord. And the Lord, L-O-R-D in the King James in all capital letters, is Jehovah, God's name for covenant faithfulness that demonstrates that he's the promise-keeping God. God is being faithful to Isaac, just like he was to Abraham, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord blessed him. And not only when it came to his sowing and reaping, but it says the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. He had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. He becomes a nation, just like he would be promised, just like Abraham did. To go through the history of Abraham, he was on par with the other countries round about him in regards to military and practical resources. So what do they say? They stop up the wells? And he said, "Go from us, for thou art much greater than we." Get away, because you can destroy us. Another way to put it. So what does he do? What would you do? You're in a place that's yours, after all. God is blessing you. And someone's bigger than you. And you're bigger than they are. Boys and girls, what would it be if somebody smaller than me decides, "Hey, I want you out of here. Even this is the place your God gave you. I want you out." And the little person starts shoving me. "Get out, get out, get out." What could I do? Put my hand right on his chest and shove him to the floor and say, "You get out. I'm mightier than you. Thank you very much. Be quiet." Does Isaac do that? Apparently he could have. But what does he do instead? Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. He starts moving. He faces opposition, but he doesn't squish his enemy. He doesn't rationalize anything. He doesn't trust in his own might. He doesn't take the promise himself and the power of flesh. He trusts God. Some people say that Isaac should have stayed where he was and fought for the wells. But I believe the right thing was for him to do what he did. It's true, Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech, and that covenant was following the line of Abimelech's seed. Isaac doesn't fight for his rights. Isaac doesn't exercise his might. What does he do? He trusts in his God. And he does what needs to be done to bring peace. But it means a whole lot of work for him. Amidst blessing, he trusts the Lord, and amidst opposition, he trusts the Lord. And that's what we find in verses 15 through 22. He departed thence and pitched in the tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. He digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." He called the name of the place Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he says, "Rehoboth, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Notice not just survive. Some of you know what it's like to dig a well, and you know what it's like to try and live without a well. Survive. But he will be fruitful. Though he's faced opposition and be pushed off the place where he was prosperous, he says, "I will be fruitful." Even amidst opposition, he trusts the Lord. He trusts the Lord. And as he trusts the Lord, in blessing, in opposition, he worships. "For now, not only has the Lord made room for us, and we fruitful in the land," it says, "he went up from thence to Beersheba, and he will worship God. The Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake.' And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." Why does he go to Beersheba? It just says he goes. We're not sure, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Because there was something special about Beersheba and Abraham's dealing with Abimelech and God's faithfulness to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 22 through 33, we find the Lord being faithful to Abraham just as he had been faithful to Isaac. Verse 22, we'll skip around some of the verses in chapter 21, but at verse 22, "And it came to pass at the time that Abimelech and Philcol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, 'God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast so sojourned.'" Notice that's exactly how Isaac is dealing with him, in kindness and generosity, following what Abraham swore. Abraham said, "I will swear," in verse 24, "And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water Abimelech's servants had violently taken." He explains that he didn't know about it. Abraham enters into a covenant with Abimelech. And therefore, it says in verse 31, "Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because they swear both of them. And they made a covenant in Beersheba. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba." This is verse 33 of 21. "And called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days." The Lord has brought him through a dispute with Abimelech, just like God brought Abraham through a dispute with Abimelech. And what does he do? He goes back to the land where the Lord delivered Abraham. He goes back to the land where he can see, and maybe if he touches the dirt and looks around and can remember, he can see God's covenant faithfulness, not only to Abraham as it was, but as to him as it had just happened. And maybe, though again, this really is just further speculation, but it makes sense in the flow of the scriptures and the paralleling of their lives. Notice in chapter 22, verse 1, "It came to pass after these things," we don't know how far or how long after, that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And do you remember what happens, boys and girls? Isaac, as the young man he was that could have fought his older father, freely allows himself to be made a sacrifice according to God's command. What a network of things could have been going on in Isaac's mind and heart. As he kept covenant with God, as he kept the covenant Abraham made with Abimelech, and as he remembered God's faithfulness through his own journey, just as he remembered Abraham's faithfulness, just like chapter 26 began, sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, will give unto the seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, and commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He can look back as his life paralleled the life of his father, how his father's sojourn paralleled his sojourn, and he could see the same faithfulness of the Lord as he was to his father despite his sins, to him despite his sins. And notice how the text brings it back to the covenant, brings it back to the seed, even back to the greater than Isaac in the context of Isaac being the one to be sacrificed. In chapter 20, in chapter 22, no wonder he worshipped. If all those things were going on in his mind and heart, how could you not, as a child of God, being struck by God's covenant faithfulness? Have you ever felt that way? You ever been moved that way? As you think of God, as you think of the promise, as you think of Christ, as you think of your family, as you think of your history, as you think of their failures, as you think of your failures. To be moved not to despair, but to worship. Because you see God's faithfulness in Christ. That seems to be what is going on with Isaac and his sojourn. But there is after worship here, we see trusting in the Lord, I believe, amidst recognition. Because in chapter 26, we see how Isaac handles the situation with Abimelech as Abimelech comes to him, just like Abimelech came to Abraham. Chapter 26, verse 26 and following. And Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Philcol, the chief captain of the army. Again, perhaps not the same Philcol, perhaps just a military title. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? Notice he doesn't mince words. He tells them like it is. You cast me out because you were jealous of me. You saw God was faithful to me. And then these people followed me and stuffed up the wells that I dug up, that my father dug. What do you want? It's as if the little guy who pushed him off the land that he could have shoved into the ground follows him. Maybe Isaac is afraid of more trouble. Maybe he begins to think this wasn't Rehoboth after all. We don't know. But we do know he doesn't mince any words. He just tells them the truth, lays out the facts. And then in verse 28, they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Notice there's something different here as well. In the history with Abraham and Abimelech, they say God. Here they say the Lord. Why the difference? Some commentators say because the chapters are copies of one another and they've been redacted and edited in a funny way. It's just a human document. Or the witness of Abraham and the witness of Isaac to the Philistines at this time has grown. They saw the message of who God was as God dealt with Abimelech when he took Abram's wife. And they see God's blessing on Isaac. And they see not only the power of God Elohim, but they see the faithfulness of Jehovah. They followed him, though he was mightier, because they understood, at least outwardly, just like Pharaoh came to understand for a time, that these are God's chosen. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, in verse 28. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. Perhaps he remembered with Abraham and Abimelech, and this is what must be done, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and we, as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Could he say, done nothing? What about my wells? What about the fact you hated me? He knows who he is and what he has in his God, and that God will care for him, so he doesn't fight for his rights. He has something greater. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning, and swear one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning well, or the well, which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. What a confirmation, providentially. You were out of water, you had to follow the Lord, you surrendered, you could have beat up the little guy and kept what was yours anyway because God gave it to you. But he moved on. And then when they came, he didn't fight. He made peace. And as he does this, the Lord shows further faithfulness in giving him the well. The well pronounced Sheba, or some translated it, the well of the oath. And therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Not because it wasn't named Beersheba before, but you might say, if you look at it perhaps a bit mystically or personally, it became Beersheba for Isaac, not just for Abraham. We're then told about Esau as the generations of Isaac will unfold. And now the narrative leaves off pilgrimage. It leaves off the pilgrimage and turns to the history of Isaac as we see it in Jacob and Esau, picking up where chapter 25 ended. What can we learn from the life of sojourn Isaac goes through? Well, firstly, it parallels the life of Abraham. Sadly, even sometimes the sins. But also, evidently through it, is the power of God in keeping those who put their trust in him. And this is how we go and trust in the Lord on our pilgrimages. Because Abraham's life, Isaac's life, our fathers and mothers' lives, and our lives, the lives of all the children of God, parallel each other. Just read through the history of the Bible. Just read through Hebrews chapter 11. And it's all there. But the hope of Abraham, the hope of Isaac, and it must be the hope of all of us, is our Lord Jesus Christ, he who truly is the seed. Congregation, let us be the spiritual children of Abraham, by the grace of God, trusting in him for the salvation, the hope, and the strength we need, casting aside the sins that so easily beset us, but seeking to honor him. And as we do, we can be absolutely sure of God's blessing. Not because of our faith, or not because of our obedience, but because of Christ. Because of the covenant he is before the Father. He is our hope. He is our surety. Just like it was for Abraham. Just like it was for Isaac. And just like it must be for all of God's people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee and we thank thee for this section of sojourn that thou dost show us in the life of Isaac. Teach us, Lord, to put our faith in Thee, to obey Thee. And despite whatever opposition and challenge comes, not to turn to sin, but rather to run in the way of Thy commandments. Heavenly Father, we pray this and we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.